Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. When we get saved, we are washed clean. Our sins are forgiven. And we never sin again, right? No, that's not what it means. The feet are symbolic of the way we walk, the way we live, and the fact that we're going to get some dirt on our feet. We're going to sin. We're going to fall down. We're not perfect. We are saved by grace, but we are not sinless and perfect. And that periodically, we need to come back to God and to confess our sins and let our sins be forgiven, those that we've accumulated since we got saved. And that's the symbolism of having somebody who's clean have their feet washed. Because as you walk, little dust gets up on the feet, you clean it off. It doesn't mean we get saved all over again. It just means that we periodically need to confess our sins and get our feet washed again. Let's turn up to 1 John. See if I can chase this ibex just a little farther. First John chapter 2. In verse 18, no, I think I'm going to hold that point off for just a little while. Sorry, let's go back to John chapter 13. I've got some of the points that fit in here several different places, and I think there's going to be a better time to talk about the little children. But again, in verse 10 he says, "But not all of you," referring to Judas Iscariot. And verse 11 confirms that that's exactly what that means, because it says, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean." Picture in your mind for a moment the temple when it stood on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The priests had to undergo the mikveh, that immersion bath that we call today baptism, before they went on duty. Showed they were entering their status, their duties as priests, and they were fully clean. But as they went into the area of sacrifice, there was a laver where they had to wash their feet again. Do you remember that? That was again the same picture that even though they're clean, they're still, as we walk through life, going to accumulate some sin that needs to be washed off. And do you realize that the priests had to do their duties, the priests and the Levites in the temple, barefoot? Yep, had to always be barefoot. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God said, "Put off your feet, for the ground up which you stand is holy ground." Same was true of the temple.
Without the shoes?
Yep, without the shoes.
Yeah, you said put off his feet.
I'm sorry. Put the shoes off your feet. Sorry. I'm glad you're listening. So I would have liked to have been a priest or Levite in the summertime. Because in the wintertime, there can be lots and lots of snow, and they still had to be barefoot. But I digress. Verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" In other words, he wants to know, "Do you know what lesson I'm trying to teach?" And what did he get? He got a bunch of blank stares. They didn't understand. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. What does the word Lord mean? Master. So who should wash the feet? The master or the servant? The servant. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Which means the disciples need to learn some humility. They think, we've been with the Lord for 3.5 years. We've seen the miracles. We've seen him teach. We're on top of the world. He's promised us life eternal. He's promised us we'll judge angels. We'll judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. Aren't we something? And the answer the Lord has is, not so much as you think. You need to be humble. Turn back to Matthew 20. Where we find a little expansion on this lesson in humility. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. So 20:20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons. Who are Zebedee's sons? John. James and John. Yep. Came to him with her sons, that is, James and John are with her, kneeling down and asking something from him, meaning Messiah Yeshua. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Yeshua answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm to be baptized with? They said to him, we are able. Ooh. They don't quite understand what he's going to go through, do they? No. He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for these for whom it is prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. So even amongst the disciples, there's some ego. That's why none of the disciples around the table were willing to play the servant and wash the feet. And Messiah is trying to say, he who wants to be the greatest of all must be the servant of all. You need to work on your humility, he's trying to tell them. So back to John chapter 13. Verse 15. But I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see that consistently throughout John. Knowing is not enough. You must know and do. So he says, if you've understood the lesson I'm trying to teach, and that we need to be humble toward one another, then let's see you do it. And blessing comes from the doing. He says in verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. What does he mean? He says there was a prophecy from 1,000 years ago that said who would betray him. And that's in Psalm chapter 41. So let's go back to Psalm 41 verse 9. We'll read from verses 7 to 13 to give us the context. Psalm chapter 41. Let me give you a chance to find it. Verse 7 says, all who hate me whisper together against me. In other words, there's a conspiracy to put Messiah to death. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. Remember when they claimed that he has a demon and he's a Samaritan, etc.? And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. They think that if they can just get him to be crucified, that will be the end of Yeshua. They are wrong, of course. He says, even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Here he's referring to Judas Iscariot. My own familiar friend, they've lived together for 3.5 years. They've gone everywhere together. Judas has seen all the miracles. It says, who ate my bread. In a minute, we're going to see that literally, physically take place. It says, lifted up his heel against me. That's interesting. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, what did God say about the serpent and the seed of the serpent? Let's turn up to Genesis chapter 3. But don't lose your finger in Psalm 41. I promise not to go more than 10 places.
Nine?
Okay.
You're right. To turn with.
Nine. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 14. This is the proto-evangelium, it's called. The beginning of the gospel. Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent. And who's the serpent? This is Hasatan. Because you have done this, that is, deceived the woman and the man, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, that is, hatred that separates, between you and the woman, and between your seed or offspring and her seed or offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So it is Satan that is prophesied to bruise the heel of Messiah. And if we go back to Psalm 41, we find that John is recording in the book of John about how Judas Iscariot, he's going to be indwelt by Satan, and it's going to be through Judas Iscariot that Satan is going to try to damage the heel. That's why it says in verse 9 of Psalm 41, even my own familiar friend, whom I trust, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, which means Messiah, though crucified, will be resurrected, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Okay, back up to John chapter 13. John tells us clearly that that Psalm 41 was written about Judas Iscariot, where he quotes, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe that I am. And he's in italics again. This is another one of those places where he says, I am. And I don't know about you, but this makes me think back to the book of Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 10. Let's go back to Isaiah 46. I've never done an empirical study, but I believe the New Testament must refer back to Isaiah more than all the other prophets. It's just such a neat book. Isaiah chapter 46, starting in verse 8. Are we all there? It says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures. So as God says, the way you can tell that the Lord God truly is God is that only he can tell you the end from the beginning. How is it that Messiah is able to tell them exactly what's going to happen, and it will take place exactly as he says, because he is God from all eternity. So back up to John chapter 13. Verse 20 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, referring to the apostles. When he sends out the apostles, if the apostles are received in the name of Messiah, it's as though Messiah himself is being received into the home. So as the gospel goes out, when we accept the gospel message, it's as though we're accepting Messiah himself. It says, he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Yeshua said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. This is hard on Messiah. You've got to understand, yes, he's God from all eternity, but he's also a man of flesh and blood here. And this man who's pretended to be his friend for 3.5 years is literally going to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. And I know that amount was prophesied back in the book of Zechariah, exactly how much it would be. But still, can you imagine the hurt as Messiah knows it's about to happen and the betrayal that's about to take place? It pains him physically. Most assured I say to you, one of you will betray me. There's how many people in the room?
13.
Only 13, 12 plus him. So it's somebody in the room and they're looking at each other. Do they go, hey, is Judas Iscariot over there? No, they have no idea. They're looking at each other going, what's he talking about? Do you know? Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. They're confused. They can't believe it would be one of them. Verse 23, now there was leaning on Yeshua's bosom one of his disciples whom Yeshua loved. That's John. That's how we know that John is to the right, because that's where John would be lying, would be on Yeshua's right side. And that's just where he is in the dinner. That's just the placement. But it's because he's there that the next thing happens. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him. Remember, Peter's sitting far away from Messiah. He's at the end of the table. Motioned to him, that is to John, to ask who it was of whom he, Yeshua, spoke. So he says, John, you're right there. Ask him. Ask him. Who's he talking about? Then leaning back on Yeshua's breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Yeshua answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. What did Psalm 41 say? He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So Judas Iscariot is on the left side. He's the one that Yeshua will dip the bread and hand it to. He's close enough to hand it to him. The bread that's being dipped here is what? What kind of bread did they have at the Last Supper? It's matzah. And what's he dipping it into? What do you dip the bread in at the Passover Seder? It's the horseradish, the bitter herbs. And that is what Messiah is going to give Judas Iscariot before he runs out of the dinner to go betray him. So he's going to leave with that bitter herbs, the bitterness of sin on his tongue. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Did Yeshua yell out to the crowd, it is he to whom I give the bread? No, but just to John. So he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. The Greek word literally means entered into his physical body. So he is possessed, if you will, by Satan. Do believers get possessed by Satan or by demons? The answer is no. So we know that Judas Iscariot is not one of the good guys. Then Yeshua said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. That is, what you do quickly. They know he tells Judas, what you do quickly, and Judas gets up and leaves, but they don't know where he's going or why he's going. You know what I had to write in my Bible? Not even John knows. The one to whom Messiah said, the one I dipped the bread in, he's the one. He dips the bread, gives it to Judas, tells him, now go do what you're going to do, and Judas leaves. And John clearly, according to the scripture here, still doesn't understand. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, I know when we see Messiah, he's going to have a flat forehead from beating it against a wall for frustration at the fact that they just don't get it. Will they eventually get it? Yes, they will. But let us remember, we have the advantage of having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. They did not. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the scripture and to take it to heart. Verse 29, for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Yeshua said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. There are a lot of distractors out there who say, whoa, wait a minute. They wouldn't have thought this if it was truly Passover time, because Yeshua would never send him out to buy something on Passover. But you have to understand, the 14th day of the first month, which is Passover, is not a high Sabbath. It's the next day. So there wouldn't have been anything wrong at all with going out to buy something more on the 14th. It's called the preparation day because they're preparing for the Seder, the Passover Seder. Now, since Messiah is having a Passover Seder with his disciples, does that mean he's doing it a day early?
Yes, but
the answer is yes, he's doing it a day early, because where's he going to be when the rest of Israel sits down to have their Seder? He's going to be in the tomb. So it is absolutely permissible under Halakha to have the Passover a day or two early if you can't do it on the day in which it's appointed. He's going to be too dead on the 15th. I guess I shouldn't be so flippant about it, but that's true. Verse 30, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. What did Messiah just say about walking in the light while the light is with you? So this is a commentary about the fact that he's walking in darkness, Judas Iscariot is. Now, before the sun went down, it was the 13th. As the sun went down, it became the 14th. So he truly is doing the Passover Seder with his disciples a day early. And it's because, in my opinion, of there's an ancient prophecy amongst the Jewish people that it says essentially we don't understand what these elements are that we do during the Passover Seder. And the response is when Messiah comes, he will explain the elements of the Passover Seder. And that's what he does at the Last Supper, is explain to us what the aphikomen represents, that piece of unleavened bread that represents our Messiah's broken body, and the third cup called the cup of redemption. I hear bells. Oh, doesn't mean it's 8 o'clock. Okay, we'll keep going. I was in a church in Denver one day when the preacher was known for missing the 12 o'clock hour, going to 12:30, 12:45. And there was one Sunday that 12 o'clock alarm watches went off all over the auditorium. And when he got done with the people, they didn't do that anymore. So I was just wondering when I heard bells that maybe I was over time, but I'm not. So let's get back to it. Verse 31. So when he had gone out, Yeshua said, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. That's the same kind of words that we would call the prophetic perfect back in the book of Isaiah and other prophecies, because it means the time has come that Messiah is going to be crucified, buried, and then resurrected. And when Messiah is resurrected, it's going to be to the glory of the Son and to the glory of the Father. So sure that it's written as though it's already happened. It says, if God is glorified in him, that is in the Son, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Meaning, we won't have to wait for the resurrection of the last day. Remember Martha talking about Lazarus said, Lord, we know he'll be raised on the last day. This means that Messiah is not going to lay in the grave until 2,000 years pass and the day of the Lord comes and then be resurrected. But rather, he's going to be resurrected when? After 3 days and three nights. That's written for us back in Matthew. So turn back to Matthew. John didn't give us that kind of detail. But this is something, again, that the anti-missionaries used to try and draw young believing Jews away from belief in Messiah. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Matthew 12, 39. But he, meaning Messiah Yeshua, answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous, meaning idolatrous, generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And they'll say, do you see those words? See they're red? Those were Jesus' words. Those are words of prophecy. Now, what does the church tell you? He was crucified on Friday, raised on Sunday morning. Are there 3 days and three nights in between? No. So did he lie to you? Or did he just get it wrong? In either case, he would be a false prophet. But what they've done is the Bible says, but then the church teaches, and church doesn't always teach right. When did Messiah die? He died at Passover on the 14th day, which was a Thursday, buried at sundown. Friday was the high Sabbath. Saturday was the regular Sabbath, raised on Sunday. So Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, Saturday to Sunday is 3 days and three nights. Back to John.
You'd be surprised how hard that is to find that in the commentaries.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't even study and looking for it if you can't find it.
Yep. And part of that is, if you turn to the book of Matthew, some of our translations have been, smoothed out a little bit to keep us from worrying about such things. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, which says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, what it says in Greek is now after the Sabbath, plural, as the first of the week began to dawn. But when they translated Sabbath, plural, to English, they translated it singular, because how could there be more than one Sabbath between the Friday crucifixion and the Sunday resurrection? But what it means, the reason it's plural, of course, is because Friday was the high Sabbath, Saturday was the weekly Sabbath. There were two Sabbaths that week, back to back. Which is why they bury Messiah as the sun goes down on Thursday, but they haven't finished the preparations of the body. Why don't they continue?
Because it's a Sabbath.
Because at sundown begins the high Sabbath, and they're not permitted to do that kind of work. So the women who are preparing the body go off and they do their Passover Seders, and the next day is the regular weekly Sabbath. They can't work that day. So when Sabbath ends, they go to the tomb to finish the preparation of the body. As it says in verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week. You see how the word days in italics? That means it's not there. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.